Isaiah chapter 35. We're going to take our text this morning, beginning in verse 8 and going through the end of the chapter, a rather short chapter, only 10 verses. Let's begin with verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's pray. Father, give you thanks for your word. Now I would ask that you would come by your Spirit and make application for us. Teach us in your word today what we need to hear, what we need to know. And our hearts, Lord, are ready. We are opening our hearts even now, our minds to your word, exposing ourselves to you. So come now and minister to us through the word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to have you imagine, if you would, a traveler who is lost in a forest, who's walking endlessly and thinking he's getting somewhere. He's not. He keeps going around in circles. Anybody ever done that? You think you're getting somewhere, but then you realize, I've been here before. This looks familiar, and you realize you're going in circles. It happens all the time in the forest, in the woods. But this traveler eventually, over time, loses hope because there's no direction. And eventually, he dies not far from where he started. Now, that's a typical and sad, if you would, reality for the majority of people that live in this world. And in life, you know, it's just as easy to be lost out in the open wilderness where you can see for miles. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter. In fact, it matters very little whether you can see for a long ways but see nothing, or whether you're in a forest where you can see nothing. The point is that you're not seeing and you're not going anywhere. And this is tragically the real element of part of this text today. And this is interesting to me. In the text, the one side is a monotonous kind of wilderness description, you know, or if you choose a thick forest that looks, you know, the same until your life ends. But there's another part of this that I want to talk about as well. It's much more encouraging than that. So you can say, okay, good, because that was getting to be a bummer already. Boy, that's a description of life, all right, but it's sad and it's bleak. The other part of this is very rich, I think. It tells of the same wilderness, the same emptiness, if you would, the same potential for wandering, but in the same wilderness setting, across it, a mighty king has laid a highway. And it's too obvious and too pointed to miss. It's high, and it's kind of, in many respects, the thing that you will run into over and over again in your circle of wandering. It will be one of those things that you bump into again and again. And this highway is high above the whether it's the wilderness sand and brush or whether it's the trees of the forest. It's high above all those things that men walk in. So high, again, that anyone can see it. And it says in our text it's so high that the lions can't leap upon it, can't get up on there. It's too high. They can jump, but they can't reach nearly high enough in their attempts to get up on this super highway, if you would. The one who travels this highway is no longer going around in circles, you know, on this trackless kind of journey, but God has prepared a path upon this highway for him to walk on, which leads him home. Now, you know, if you've lived any length of time at all, you know that life is always changing. You know, every day there's a new scene, there's a new twist in the road, there's a new challenge. And it doesn't matter whose life you're living, You know, and you can look around and say, well, I want that person's life, or I want that person's life over there. It doesn't matter whose life you live, by the way. The challenges come to all. And those that don't look like they're being challenged are just better at concealing it than you are. Because challenges come to every single person. And life is just this way. It will continue to be this way, by the way. And just when you think you can rest, there's another difficulty that comes. Isn't that true? I mean, just feel like you're just getting to a point where, okay, just got through that challenge, just got through that problem, and then there's another one. And you can't seem to rest. And no matter how hard the challenge is, you have to keep going, right? You've got to keep going. And it's tough. Life takes effort. Have you noticed that? Life is challenging and it's difficult. And here's the dilemma. If you're marching on today, that does not secure rest for you tomorrow. Although we want it to be that reality. I want to think that if I really travel, you know, a little more today, maybe I can take a break tomorrow. But when you wake up tomorrow, you've got to get up and march some more, plodding along in this thing called life. Now, the road of life, no matter what road it is, has an end. And each step you take, you draw nearer to that end. We're all heading somewhere, is the point. But for so many, I find life's journey has no definite direction, just like this description of this traveler we just imagined. There's a lot of going here and going there. You notice that? Have you ever seen an aerial view of the Los Angeles freeway system? I learned how to drive in L.A. It's a miracle that, you know, you make it through that time, you know, especially being a 15-year-old, you know, you got your permit and you're getting on the freeways with your dad. You know, I remember the first time that happened. My dad said, just put your foot on the gas and don't let up and just start moving towards those cars on your left there. So that's what I did. And, you know, amazingly, somebody moved out of the way. But those freeways from the aerial view are rather interesting. People going all different directions. Some of those circular on-ramps, you know, you can see them all over. It's just a kind of a vivid picture of what life really is for so many. It's just kind of going, everybody's going here and there. But where are they going and why are they in such a hurry? And what you discover is they're going nowhere, really. And they're trying desperately to beat the other person there, right? My wife is always telling me that when I drive, I'm a little different than when I'm not driving. I think this is just in us men. You know, if there's a car in front of me and it's going just a little slow, I will conquer it. You know, I mean, what is that? And you know what? So comical. You get to the next place, whether it's the next town up or down the coast, we don't have a whole lot of options. It's like, where are you going? You're either going that way or that way generally, right? To this town or the next. And when you get there, about 3 seconds later, that car you had to conquer pulls up beside you, right? But I conquered it back there on the highway. That's the point. But this is what people are doing. They're trying to get wherever they're going in such a hurry, but they're not going anywhere, really. There's no direction. And they're not making any real progress. They're not going anywhere. And all that activity of really a godless life without direction or purpose brings us to our contrast, that God has come to us and made for us a path for our wandering feet. He's made a place for us to walk, a highway. And I want to look at this idea that Isaiah is bringing about. And certainly the imagery here is picturesque of the kingdom, moving into the kingdom. And the things that we are walking in the kingdom upon are described in this highway kind of setting with all these other elements down below, if you would. Being up on this highway has its advantages because you look down then upon all the other endless wanderers, so to speak. There's a difference in my life. There's a difference in my path. Now, the fact that God has come to make this highway, then we understand that picture means Christ. Because who was it that came? God did come in the flesh. The incarnation of God in this earth was Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. So we understand that this highway that's built is a picture then, not just of what Christ has done, but really of Christ himself. Anything Christ did or continues to do is an exact representation of who he is. The word of God that is spoken and read is Jesus Christ. He is the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So this highway isn't just something that we're learning about. It's him upon which our life is built. And this is interesting. Jesus gives us our aim in life. Living a godless life is like being led here and there by every simple whim and desire of my flesh. And that's what people do. The reason they go nowhere is because the flesh leads you nowhere. Living on desires goes no place. And that's why living in that way, you come around to the same place again and again. And you stop and you go, am I here again? When that happens, you know, we know that we have been following fleshly desires because you've returned to the same exact place again. And so that lifestyle is what Jesus has come to take and deliver us from. Jesus leads us to still waters and to life everlasting. Jesus gives us distinct knowledge about where to go, how to live. Not like some endless journey that somebody's on, but with absolute perfect detailed direction. Not just in general terms, not just a vague map that you happen to have in your glove box of your life. Not just something that has been generally given, but it tells me what my next step is. The word of God, the highway that I can be on tells me, you know, where I'm going right now, in just a moment, in just a second. You know, we sing that hymn, I need thee every hour. And that's true. It's still true for me. In fact, I would say that's stretching it. I need him every second, every breath, every time I stop and think, I need him again and again and again. And the beauty of this is that there's no longer doubt. There's nothing worse than living in doubt, and the world lives in doubt. They can place no faith on anything because everything shifts and moves, including them, and they live in this doubting kind of way. And I don't have to doubt as to what life is to be any longer. And I know what my life is to be, and if you're born again, yours is as well. My life is to be holy, and the holy highway of life is Christ. And again, people say, well, I mean, don't you ever have doubts? Yeah, I have doubts as to how that's going to apply, the application of what holiness might mean to me and how God's going to work that out. Yeah, I wonder about that sometimes, but I'm not ever doubting the fact that that is my life and that's what it's to be. I don't have to worry about that. And men claim, and people claim this all the time, that that's impossible to live. You cannot live that way in holiness. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just give me directions. This is the beauty. He gives the means to reach holiness. He gives the means to reach that goal, that aim. How? How does that work? People often need to hear this again and again because you will get asked this over and over again by the wanderers out there as they bump into you and bump into me. They'll ask you the same types of questions. How can you possibly reach that goal? Well, Jesus accomplishes it in this way, by removing, first of all, the penalty of sin, which hinders every other part of my life. If I live under the penalty of sin, man, I can go nowhere fast. I just jump right on that freeway of going nowhere. And that's where people live, because the sin that holds its weight over me hinders every move I make. Jesus, through his love and by the working of his Spirit, does something in me, not just tells me what I'm supposed to do. I hear people sometimes saying, I'm just waiting for Jesus to show me what to do. But he doesn't just show me the highway. Note this. It says that there is a highway there, but it is a way, right? It's not just a highway, it's a way, or we might say the way. So Jesus here, he doesn't just tell me the way, he is the way. He is the highway. And he doesn't tell me to go. He goes with me. Even better, he goes before me. So he's not only telling me where to go, he is going with me and has already gone before me. So in every aspect of this traveling journey that I'm on, he is there. And wherever he leads is safe for me. Now, this is key. On this highway, there are challenges. You can see clearer up there, whether it's over the tops of trees or over the expanse of a wilderness. You can see better up there, but that's not all there is to it. He leads me on this highway because it's his way. This is key. His way is the way I need to follow. If I'm going to be on this highway that's Jesus Christ, I need to follow his lead. You know, the battleground of life is not necessarily down there in those trenches of wilderness wandering. I find the battle begins when you get up on this highway. And listen to me now, folks. We're in a war. We're in a battle. And if someone is in a war and there's a leader and they will not follow his lead, they are useless as a fighting force. If we're not going to follow Christ on this highway, we are useless in the fight. When the general says, this is what we're going to do, and the army says, I don't know, not really convenient for me. Timing's not really right for me. It's too early. It's too late. There's something else going on. What kind of a army would there be if that was the response in military terms? I like to think that when our young men and women go off to war, that they follow the direction of the leader. When you go off to war, I hope you follow the direction of the leader, because otherwise we are useless in the fight. And this is, again, a problem that many are undergoing. But I want you to understand something here. Jesus is going to lead. Now, this is where it becomes a problem. He might lead me beside still waters and pasture where there's rest and peace, right? But he also might lead me into the valley of the shadow of death. In reality, it doesn't matter where he's leading. If he leads me into the valley of the shadow of death, I have no fear, because his rod and his staff will protect me, cover me. They're my strength. It doesn't matter where he leads so much as the fact that he is leading. And wherever he leads, then I need to follow. This is where the rub comes. Oh, Lord, lead me beside still waters and cause me to lie down in the pasture. That sounds good to me. I want to drink cool water and lay down in the pasture. And there's times when that is what he will lead me in. But there are also times when I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death. Picture this highway running through that valley. Oh, it's ominous. There's all kinds of treachery out there, but you're on the highway. So you can go through that valley of the shadow of death on the same highway as you go through times of peace and rest and still waters. It doesn't make any difference, because if you're on the highway, it doesn't matter. You're not down in that. You're up on him. You're upon him. He's upon you. You're in him. He's in you. Your life is Christ, which means the valley of the shadow of death, no problem. Peace, still water, awesome, excellent. It doesn't make any difference if I'm in this mindset. And this is key. So now, I want to look at who travels on this highway that is of God, who is Christ. And I want you to look at the two conditions that are given in our text here. One is negative, one is positive. There's a negative side of this conditional highway use, if you would. The number one thing there is, you'll see, the unclean can find no footing there. Uncleanness has no place there. This is a problem for some of us. Uncleanness is not to be a part of this highway, kind of living and traveling. So we understand it's a way of holiness. It's a way of holiness, which means uncleanness doesn't belong there. And not simply because, listen to me, it's not simply because that's the goal. Some people look at holiness as the goal, and therefore I've got to do something to get there. It's not because it's a goal or an aim, but because only holy feet can walk on that highway. Remember when Moses stood in the presence of God there at the burning bush? God says, take your shoes off. Now, I thought about that when I read through that account of Moses there in the book of Exodus, I think about that. Well, Lord, what about his feet? I mean, you ask him to take his shoes off, but his feet still might stink, right? Some people, you just don't want them to take their shoes off. You know what I'm saying? Please, put them back on. But what Moses was hearing from God was, take those shoes off because you're on holy ground, and I want your bare feet, not shoes, not covering, not something covering up. I want those holy feet standing on holy ground. What God was declaring to Moses was that he has to be stripped. The shoes are what came into contact with the earth, with the world. The part of my life that comes into contact with the world is filthy, and I must remove it to stand in God's presence. That's the idea. We've talked a lot about fire lately and how God burns stuff up that is flammable in my life, you know, and that's the same kind of implication here. Only holy feet tread on this particular highway, even though, listen to me, even though that person needs washing every day. This is a paradox for some. They don't understand that. Whoa, how can you be holy and living on this highway that is of holiness when you need to be cleaned every day? It's the difference between justification and sanctification. Those two terms people sometimes don't understand. Justification happened immediately when you got saved. When Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, all of your sin and the penalty of it was washed away. Sanctification is the process of getting you practically in your life towards the positional place you hold there in Christ. You are justified. You have kind of held this position now that you've never sinned at all. That's what it means, just as if I never sinned at all, justification. But sanctification means I've got a ways to go before I get there. And every day along this path, the water comes. There's water on this highway, and it washes me every single day. You see, the people on the highway are no better than the people that are down in the wilderness, wandering endlessly. They're no better. And this is a problem, again, for some. And here's what I want to talk to you about a little bit. Even though this person still needs to be washed, brings us to the positive side of this illustration, if you would, that Isaiah is pouring out. And stay with me. Think this through. The negative side, only holy feet can tread, right? No uncleanness, right? But the positive side is that this simple, basic understanding has to be grasped. It says that now read the words here. This is going to bring into perspective some things in your life. Let's look at this. It says that in verse 8. Okay, way of holiness, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, that's who's going to be on this highway, though fools, huh? He's talking about those that are unclean, right? No. These are the ones that are on the highway. Though fools shall not err therein. So he says here that unclean won't be there, but here's who will be. The wayfaring, even though they're fools, they won't err therein. Why? Because they're on the highway. They are in Christ. This is so important for me to remember, always grabbing a hold of the fact. It is the simple, the basic, the fool, if you would, who shall not err therein. What does that mean? Because I don't know if I like that description of myself. You don't have to like it, but you have to know it. I don't think anybody likes it. But we all have to realize and know that this is true. In other words, what is being said is those who distrust themselves, put no trust in themselves and their own skill to find or to force a path through the wilderness, trying to make a way in life's jungle or find their own way to get where they think they need to go, they distrust themselves in that ability. That's what it means. You have to be simple in this understanding. So if I don't trust myself, I have to trust then myself to a higher guidance, someone else. I have to give trust to somebody else. That would be Jesus, right? That's the idea. It would be Christ. And those are the ones whose feet will be kept on this path. safe from, hey, who's down below? Well, lions, the devouring lion, Satan's down there, uncleanness is down there. Safe from all that. It's not the man, but listen to me, it's not the man that's better at life. It's not the person who does life better. In fact, the better you are at life, the harder it might be to trust Christ. Some people will not arrive at the place where they will read this and say, though a fool, that's talking about somebody else. I'm doing pretty well in life. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? I'm not that bad. I'm not a terrible, awful, ugly sinner. Well, you better be. That's the only ones that get on this highway. Those that know that and do not trust their own power to accomplish anything in their life. It's not being better. It's knowing that you're not. It's, as it says here, it's the redeemed that walk there. What does that mean? It means you're bought with a price. That means you couldn't do it. And you had to come to terms with that. The only way you can be bought with that price is to know that you need to be bought. Because you can't buy your way out of it. You can't work your way out of it. You can't find the way in the wilderness or in that jungle. You can't get there. You realize you've gone in circles. You realize that you're running out of juice and energy, and the direction you're going is nowhere. And when you come to terms with that, you might be ready for redemption and letting someone buy you. So as they realize that, as they are able to realize that, that is what places them on this highway. Christ puts you there. Now, there's a great illustration of this, and some of you have heard this before, but I just want to take a moment and just look at this for a second. 2 Samuel chapter 8, or chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. King David, after taking on the throne of Israel after Saul. Saul had a son named Jonathan, remember? Jonathan and David were very close. Jonathan asked David at one point if he would please watch out for his family if something ever happened to him. David, being very close, like a brother to Jonathan, said, of course. Now here's the interesting part of this story. It says in David, verse 1, said, is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Because David agreed to do this. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king, he said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show kindness the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, well, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Watch. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So here's this young man, Mephibosheth, that is the son of Jonathan, part of Saul's family. Now, David was hunted by Saul for years, never spoke an ill word about Saul, and now he is desiring to take care of any of Saul's family that remain. Amazing. It's like grace. We discover that the first thing we know about this young man is that he is lame, can't walk. He was dropped and injured. That's who David discovers is remaining out there. And he lives in this place, verse 4 says, called Lodabar. Lodabar, interesting, means without pasture or literally nothingness, wilderness, where there's nothing. So here's the picture. This guy is lame. And we'll see at the end of this discussion, he was lame on both his feet. He's lame, and he lives in nothingness. Now, if that weren't bad enough, his name, as we'll see in verse 5, the king said, sent in and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, this is the young man's name, Mephibosheth, that name literally means living shame. What a name. So get the picture. Here's this guy who's lame on both his feet. He lives in nothingness, and he is living shame. Now, people could say, well, it's because he was dropped. Who hasn't been dropped in here? We've all been dropped. We've all been injured. And this man is no different than any of us. And this man's about to meet David. David, that great, wonderful type of Jesus Christ. So when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father or grandfather. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Obviously way too much for Mephibosheth to take in. And so he bowed himself, verse 8, and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servant shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, and thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. A couple of things to note here. He was still lame. Even after the king had raised him up, that table that he gets to eat at continually is like this highway we're looking at. Does he deserve it? No. He's lame. He's lived in nothingness his whole life, and his name is living shame. And yet, when he comes to David, he's shocked to discover that David wants to have mercy and show kindness and put him at his own table as one of his own sons. And his response is, Why? I'm such a dead dog. Why would you even do this? Why would he do it? Was Mephibosheth better at life? No, he was worse. He was worse at life. Anybody been worse at life? Being good at navigating life is overrated. And the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible teaches surrender your life because you stink at it. I stink at life. And like this man, Mephibosheth, I'm just like a dead dog. And why in the world would the Lord have mercy on me? It's a mystery. For God so loved the world. Why? Why would he love the world? Because he's love. God is love. And he will show that love to anyone. He's not particular. He's not picky. You're lame on your feet. Can't walk. If you've lived in nothingness, if you've been living shame, literally, doesn't matter to him. He knows the reality is everyone's like that. Who he's looking for are people that know it. People who don't know it and don't want to know it cannot associate with him. And they may use his name and they may rub shoulders with those that do, but they don't have any relationship with him whatsoever because they cannot be redeemed. You can't be redeemed unless you know you need to be redeemed. It's a funny thing. I need to know that I need Christ. I need to know it. So as they then that walk on this highway do so, verse 10 says, they sing songs and everlasting joy is upon their heads. It's, in other words, a life of praise on this highway. And no matter how difficult challenges are on that highway, like I said, you might be led through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't make any difference how difficult the walk might get. Those that are on this highway sing and they praise, they worship. One of the things that I've discovered is that joy makes the journey sweet. Joy does not come, listen to me, joy does not come because circumstances in life are going one way or the other. You could have the worst conditions in life and still be a joyful person. I know that sounds hard for you to believe. It may be difficult for you to embrace. But when you're looking for other joy, it's temporary. It's conditional based upon what happens and what doesn't happen and what you get and what you don't get, right? If I don't get sick, hey, that makes me feel better. If I do get rich, hey, I'm doing good. I feel good. But what about if all those things change? What happens to that joy? It goes with it, correct? This highway that Christ is represented as is a highway where praise and song and joy are exhibited. The life of a believer should be a joyful one, filled with song and praise. It says they shall obtain, verse 10, joy and gladness. Don't we have it now? Yep. But we also have sorrow, pain, right? But one day it says sorrow will end, and it will. Sorrow is going to end when sin and the discipline that sin needs ends. You know this is true. Sin is a troubling thing. It's a problem in life for all of us. And the discipline that has to be implemented because of sin is never pleasant, the writer of Hebrews says, while it's going on, right? So there's sorrow, some sorrow because of life, some sorrow because of sin and the discipline that goes with it. But one day, all that will remain will be pure gold, eternal gladness, joy unspeakable, full of glory. There'll be nothing but the good stuff when this life is over. So here's the question that is begging to be asked in this particular text. What path are you on? And positionally, if you're born again, you are on that highway, period. But practically, you could be down there living like everybody else in a practical sense, can't you? What does the Lord want for me? He wants me to live on that highway. He wants me to live up there, high above all the things that are trying to devour me or trying to mess me up. You can tell how you're living in the dynamic of living on one of these paths by where it's taking you. You can see where it's taking you on a more immediate level, right? Because consequences will happen when sin happens. You can see that you've been on that road. It's a check and balance system. And if you're on that lower road, so to speak, endlessly wandering, and you've never been born again, then don't you keep running into the highway? Before you got saved, Christian, didn't you keep running into that highway? Bumping into it again and again, going, oh boy, there it is again, right? You meet somebody, you hear something on the radio, you hear something in a message because you went to church once or twice, and you keep bumping into that highway for a reason, because it's too big not to see it, right? It's too high not to get a good look at it. People always look at it and go, how do I get up there? People out there asking that question, Christians, how do I get up there on the highway? Can I climb up there? What if I'm a real good climb? What if I'm really, really good at doing things? No, can't climb up there. Jesus said, it's not about climbing, it's about calling. Jesus said, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not who climb high enough. Climbing has nothing to do with salvation. Calling has everything to do with salvation. Calling upon the name of the Lord is how a man is saved. And he, Jesus, will lift you up and place you on his path. And this is hard for some to take. I want to have something to do with it. I take offense at that Mephibosheth illustration, frankly, people will say. I'm not lame, especially on both my feet. And I live in somethingness. I don't live in nothingness. And I'm not just living shame. I've done some good things in my life once. I'm not living shame, and I'm not nothingness and all the rest, and they stay in that condition. You've got to call upon the name of the Lord because you can't climb to where the Lord is. And some sadly desire to stay down there among the unclean and where the lion devours. Satan, you know, Peter says, is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. So Satan has his way down there, and people live in uncleanness down there. And like I said, life ends no matter what road you're on, no matter what road you travel. But the end could be very pleasant, or the end might be entirely different, could be very sad. I looked at this verse and I thought, Lord, I'm so grateful that I am going to obtain joy and gladness. Because when my life ends, I'm going to be with him in a way that I can't experience right now. I'm just not able to. One day when all the sorrow and sighing, as it says here, is removed because sin's finally taken out of the picture in a practical sense, then I'm going to obtain joy and gladness. Not because I'm better at life, because I have a God who loves me, who gave himself for me. That's the only reason. I got put on the highway. I didn't climb there. I got placed in Christ. I didn't push my way in. Or figure out a way. I didn't get a big enough ladder. You know, some people got their big extension ladders out. Like, I'm just going to climb up there. You can't reach it. Can't even come close. You have to be placed there. Sorrow, sighing, it says, shall flee away. Verse 10, I'm waiting for that day. Others, though, will obtain sorrow and sighing. They'll obtain it. When their life ends, they spend eternity where their life directed them. You spend eternity, if you're born again, where Christ directed you. He's going to take you home to heaven. He's going to bring you into his presence where there is joy unspeakable. There is gladness and sorrows no more. Every tear is wiped away. Every disappointment, every discouragement is no more. It's a great day for us. Some are just going to obtain sorrow and grief like they've never experienced. You know, to the degree that we've got a taste of what it's like to know Christ in the sense that we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. We know him sometimes in a more powerful way when the Spirit moves and we see things in a clear way. But we can't really see it all because we see through a glass darkly, as Paul puts it. One day, though, that's removed. Then we get the full-blown effect, which will require a new body, because this body and this life would disintegrate instantly in his presence. But a new body, I'll be able to withstand the light and the heat and the joy. Because the joy that is coming, folks, would drop you to your knees instantly. The peace that's coming, the sorrow that's fleeing, the sighing that's gone, the reality of that kind of existence is going to be so overwhelming that eternity will not diminish one speck of its intensity. Do you understand that? Nobody can rob it. It doesn't get corrupted. It doesn't rust. It is going to be the intensity forever. So the moment you see Christ, the moment you're in his presence, it's going to be so amazing. And then you realize this is never ending. What a rush. Whew. And it never goes away. It's just, oh, it's just eternal that way. Never diminishes. 10 zillion years into eternity, it's just as fresh and impacting and intense as it was the moment you arrived. That's what's waiting for us at the end of this road, the end of our highway. It's directing us to that place, to that reality, to him. On the other hand, where this other life and path leads is to nothingness, because it is nothingness. The path is nothing. The shame that is lived out there is going to be experienced to the nth degree. Just like us experiencing this massive, overwhelming joy and gladness and intensity of the Spirit, not only in us, but we are part of him in that sense. And we will be experiencing things in a way that we just can't. Just like that's true. Those that are experiencing sorrow and sighing today, because they are living in that shame, they don't want anything different, they will get that with intensity. The earth right now veils both. It veils us from seeing Christ in its fullness, in his glory. We see through a glass darkly. The world veils it. The world also veils for those that are heading the other way. It veils what's coming. They only see sorrow to the degree that the earth and the world and our lives will allow. They are not seeing the sorrow that's coming and the grief to come. If we're going to experience heaven and all that that means, which we don't have any idea, then others will experience hell. And they have no idea what that means. Anybody lived a little bit of hell on earth? Some are heading there and they're just wandering, no direction. They think they're going nowhere, but they're going somewhere. They'd like to believe they're not going anywhere. People will say that, oh, I think when you die, you just die. That's wishful thinking. Everybody meets God. Everybody. The reason I bring this up is because I believe that living this life is a privilege. If you've been created, you are privileged. There's only so many people that have been created. Only so many will be created. You're one of them. I am one of them. And if we would look at life as the privilege that it is, perhaps we would realize that living our life on this highway of Christ, and what a privilege that is. Well, it's privilege just to be created, but to be now in Christ on this highway leading to heaven, I believe that for us Christians, if we would understand that, we might take less detours down into the valley, so to speak. One of the ways for me to keep myself from going there is to quit looking there. Eyes straight ahead, on the highway. It's a good idea, by the way, when you're driving. Ask my wife. While you're conquering the car in front of you, it's a good idea to watch what you're doing. But the point is, keep your eyes forward, which is on the highway, which is on Christ. Keep your thoughts there. Keep your eyes there. Keep everything fixed there. It leads to much less distraction. If I understand the privilege I have, perhaps I'm going to be more willing to do that. You understand? It's a privilege to live. It's even greater privilege to live for Christ. Those that are alive that don't know him are still privileged to have been created. A little life is better than no life at all. But for some, because they do not consider what God has done in creating them and giving them opportunity, because they don't want to really consider that perhaps they are nothing and they're living in shame and they need a Savior and they need God who created them. They need to be with him for eternity. They have that opportunity because they could care less. Then they will care less. Whoever you are, whatever path you're on, whatever direction you're headed, or wherever that road will end for you, you have to understand that wherever you end up, you can't say that God wasn't there. You cannot say you haven't seen that high, monumental highway everywhere you turn out there in the wilderness. You cannot say that it wasn't there. There's nobody, Paul says, there's no one with excuse on that day who will say, I didn't know. I have a note. You know, I have an excuse. I'm excused from judgment because I was an idiot. Or I was unable to do this or unable to. No. No one has an excuse because everybody's seen the highway. Everybody's seen the reality of God willing to come and take us and put us on that path. Everybody's seen it. And no one will be able to say, I didn't have an opportunity. Jesus made it so simple. All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. Now, it can't get any easier than that except for this. It will destroy you to do it. It will just wreak havoc on your pride. It'll destroy that part of you that says, no, I got something. I'm not nothing. Now, I'm not totally a living shame. Forget that. It'll kill that part of you. It'll take it down and trample on it. And some people just aren't willing to let that happen. Sometimes as believers, we still kind of get in that mindset, don't we? I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as them. Not as bad as him or her. What if we saw how bad we were? What if we saw what God sees? Who would say it then? Who would say, I'm not that bad then? And everybody is seen by God. That's why there will be no excuses. That's why there won't be anybody that can say, well, I didn't have a chance. Nah, because God sees. I'm done, but I love it that God can see. And I hate it. I love it because my spirit wants freedom, wants cleansing, wants to be washed, wants to be freed up from the junk that hinders my life. I love it, but part of me hates it because it brings to reality again the contrast between who I am and who he is. And it's just too immense, the difference. So I love it that he sees everything. But part of me says, don't look at that. Don't look at that. Is that necessary? It sounds painful, Pastor Matt. It is. It's extremely painful. It hurts. It rips my heart out to realize he sees everything. Scripture says he teareth and then he mends again. He can rip my heart out and then lovingly put it back together. That's what it takes. That's the reality. And the only reason I say that is because I don't know. I don't know if you've done that. Have you been there? Does that sound? Because you tell people that and they go, okay, I don't want anything to do with that. Rip my heart out, you know, rip me to shreds. This doesn't sound pleasing and pleasant to me. It's not. It's not pleasing to you that lives in nothingness, to you that is living shame. It's not pleasant. Mephibosheth was bowed down saying, I'm a dead dog. And David said, yeah, but you know what? You're going to eat at my table as one of my sons. Now, what does that do to you? Does that just make you go, how come? Why would you do that for me? And the answer? for no good reason at all. I am justified freely by his grace, which means for no good reason. He does it. That's it. I'm no better, no worse. I'm just nothing in this equation. He is the one that gives life to me, because I don't have it in myself. All I have is death. In me dwelleth no good thing, but he loves me anyway. Go figure. How does that work? It's impossible for men. But with God, all things are possible. Even for you, even for me. Let's pray. Lord, I give you praise and honor and glory because you love us and you see us for who we are, and your love is not turned away because of that. And I thank you that no matter who we are and where we've been, whether we've lived in nothingness and we're living shame and we're lame on both our feet, doesn't matter to you. You will pick up a Mephibosheth and put him at your table. You'll put him on your highway. You'll put him in yourself. You will place him in salvation. If, like Mephibosheth, we confess, who are we that you would want us? And crying out to you, you will come and save us. So thank you for that. Thanks for salvation. I am just so amazed at you. I'm so blessed by you. Today, you know, I don't know where you're at. I don't know. While we're praying here, I just, you know, I assume so many of us are saved, and sometimes I don't know. So I'm just going to make that available right now, not because you're worthy, not because you've done enough, not because you've got a ladder or you've climbed or whatever, but just because you are where you are and you are willing to say to the Lord, I cannot do it, and I am living in shame, and I want salvation today. I want to be saved. So easy. You just call upon the name of the Lord. Confess to him that you're a sinner and you want him to save you. You believe that in your heart, that Jesus died for you and rose again. And he'll save you. He'll put you right now today on the highway. He'll put you right now today in the hall of salvation, in the place of peace, in the most blessed journey that ends in heaven. So I don't know where you're at, but I'm just going to give you an opportunity right now. If you want to know the Lord, you have not made that confession, you have not done that truly in your heart. Maybe you said some prayer, maybe you went forward in a meeting sometime, but you know you did not allow the Lord to take your heart. You did not release it to him, and you want to today. I want you to just really truly consider that. And if you want to get that resolve today, that you want Jesus to save you today, right now, and you're confessing that in your heart, I just want you to quietly, everybody's praying here, just quietly slip your hand up if that's where you're at, if that's who you are. Again, not assuming everybody's saved in here. Just between you and the Lord. Just between you and God. You don't have to live where you're living. You don't have to go where you're going. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks again, saving a soul. What a great God you are. Just knowing that we're nothing and that we don't have enough to earn anything, we confess it. We all know that it's true. And I pray now for your Holy Spirit to seal and to bless this one. And just bring about, Lord, that peace and the recognition that now you are what we live for. You are who we live in, and you are the way for us. And so I give you thanks in all those things. Bless now all of us. May we find truly that our road of life is on that highway, and you are worthy of living it out completely and totally and surrender to you. May we, Lord, follow you today. In Jesus' name, amen.